Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. As pastor's out on vacation, it's good to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. And if we will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As we get started, we'll read verses 1 through 14 as we get started this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray before the message this morning. Our Father, we come this morning and pray that you would just speak to every heart this morning. I pray you'd all give all of us open ears and hearts that we may understand the Word of God and be open to what is preached this morning. Anoint the lips of your servant, open the ears of your people. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign today to convict and to challenge and charge and change your people. Edify your people today, save the lost that are among us or are watching or listening today, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all men are controlled by someone or by something. You know, there's no way of escaping or denying that very principle. You know, somebody may say, well, I'm in control of my own life. But, you know, eventually it will come out that really there's something else that's really calling the shots. You know, this is the very idea that Adam and Eve were confronted with in the Garden of Eden. Satan was essentially saying to them through the serpent, who is in control of your life? Is it God or you? Who does God think he is to control you when you're quite capable of controlling yourselves? You can be the master of your own life, determine what's good or evil for yourself. You don't need God to tell you what to do. Essentially, that's what the devil was trying to say to Adam and Eve that day, to get them to think that they themselves could control their own life. They could be the leader. They didn't need God to tell them what to do, what was good, what was evil, what was right, what was wrong. They didn't need God's help. They could be as gods, knowing good and evil. They could manage their own life. They could be in charge. And ever since that day, that's what mankind has been trying to do. Every man on the face of the earth, sometime, someplace in their life, they have said, I can do it myself. Pretty much that's the flow and the philosophy of most people today. They don't see any need for God any more than Adam and Eve did that day in the garden. So we live a life saying to ourselves, we can do it in our own strength. We don't need God's help. We don't need anybody else to tell us what to do. But you know, truth is that we may say all of that and pretend all the while that we're not being controlled by anything or anything else or anyone else. But you know, there are actually several who can play a role in controlling you. And your freedom, your happiness, your contentment, and your success are dependent upon which of those is truly in control of your life. You know, we're all familiar with that fictional account where you see the little Martian come down in a rocket, a little spaceship, a little flying saucer, and it lands on the earth, and all of a sudden the little Martian has the lid pop up, and he comes out of the flying saucer. And he walks up to the first person he sees and he says, take me to your leader.
And the person says, oh, okay, and he leads him off to the leader, whoever it might be, the president, the, you know, the CEO, whoever the person wants to take him to. But the point of the matter is the Martian doesn't say, take me to the janitor, take me to the plumber. You know, he wants to go to the leader. He wants to be taken to the person who has influence, the person who's in charge. And, you know, I think today we need to ask ourselves, or I rather should say, what would you say if I were to come to you and say, take me to your leader? Who would you take him to? Who would you lead him to? Who is your leader today? Can you think of immediately somebody you would say, okay, if somebody asked me today, who is my leader, where would you take him? This morning I want to talk a little bit about that concept. Take me to your leader. You see, all of us are controlled somewhere, sometime by someone. And today I want to consider who it may be in control. The first one who may be in control of you is others. Others. You say, what do you mean others are in control? Well, you see, whether we like to admit it, many times you are allowing others to control you. You say, how do I do that? How am I allowing anybody else to control my life? I'm in charge of my life. I'm controlling myself. Nobody's in control of me. Well, think about this. You can be controlled by others by anger. You see, he who angers you controls you. If somebody makes you angry, then they are in control. They have taken charge of your emotions. You're allowing that person now to control you because you have allowed anger to enter into your heart. And now that person's in charge. They're in control because you've allowed that anger to overcome you. Let's face it, anger is a very powerful emotion, and it must be kept under control at all times, or it will, in fact, take the leadership role. It will come into your life, and it will take charge. It'll overrule all other emotions. Believe me, I know from personal experience what anger can do. And I think all of us here could probably say the same thing. We've all had those situations where we've gotten angry, and we found that anger took over, and it began to control us through an individual that caused us to get angry over something they said or did, and now we find ourselves consumed by that anger. Anger is that powerful force that can cause us to say and do things that we will regret later. How many men have put their fists through walls because of anger and slammed doors and broken windows and threw objects while they were angry at their wife or their parent or their children or somebody else? Anger will cause us to do embarrassing things that we'll wish we hadn't done later. We'll regret the things that we said, the things that we did. We'll regret the broken fist that we now have to deal with because we put our hand through the wall. But anger can take control of you and can actually be the one now that's calling the shots in your life. Proverbs 16:32 says this about anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Listen, having control over your anger, it says here, you're better than the mighty. You're better than that strong individual that can overthrow a city. Better than some mighty man that can go out to battle and can win a battle against the enemy. Proverbs is saying here that if you're slow to anger, you're better than that. You have a greater power than those who are mighty. But also, he that ruleth his spirit. See, you have control over your spirit. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. So those who may take charge or take control over a city and go in and destroy or overtake a city, though they might be powerful, military mights, yes, we find here that the Bible is telling us those who have rule over their spirit are actually better than that. You have greater power than those kind of people. So indeed, it takes a lot of power to overcome anger. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. But anger can cause us to be controlled. Another thing, though, that can often cause us to be controlled by others is bitterness. Bitterness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice that. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. To fail of the grace of God is to be deficient of it. To not have enough of it. Okay? You are failing to avail yourself of its power, and you are deficient in the grace of God, and so you have failed to take advantage of it. And when you do that, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then the result will be, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So when you fail to avail yourself of the grace of God, you are in danger of falling into the trap of bitterness. And that bitterness, notice, it doesn't just start with you or stay with you. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Those who get bitter will not only be affecting themselves, but they'll also be affecting others around them. Bitterness has been described as an emotion that destroys its own vessel. If you're possessed with bitterness right now, you might have a backache, a stomach ache, ulcers, a headache. I'm telling you what, it will have psychosomatic problems. It will actually affect you physically in your body because of bitterness. It really can cause all kinds of physical, mental, or medical issues, just the very fact that you're allowing that emotion of bitterness to stay in your life. Bitterness is being sour towards somebody else, to be sarcastic and reproachful towards someone, and just have that feeling of malice in your heart for somebody else. Something they've said or done to you causes you to get bitter toward them. And anything that they say, you take the wrong way. And then others say things to you and you take it the wrong way. They say, good morning. And immediately you're saying, well, why'd you say good morning? Oh, well, I didn't mean to offend you. Well, you did. You know, and so we got to be careful of that bitterness. That can be that root. It says it's a root. Now, I don't know about you, but do you ever deal with roots? I hate roots. When I'm digging a hole, you know what you encounter? Roots and rocks. And I hate roots. You know, you got to get the shovel and step up and down on it. And you got to get an axe and try to chop through it. And, you know, you just work yourself to death trying to get through roots. But roots are tough. They go down deep. And that's kind of what bitterness is like. It's like that root. And it's hard to dig it out. It's hard to get rid of it. And that root springs up, it says, lest any root springing up. Now, when you have a root springing up, then it's going to cause a lot of trouble. People are going to be tripping over it, falling over it. And that's what happens in our lives. We allow that root of bitterness to spring up. And now, we're not only causing trouble for ourselves, but we're causing trouble for others. We're spewing out that sour, bitter poison inside of us. And it's hitting others and affecting them too. But, you know, we may find that we become bitter for several reasons. You see, many times the source of bitterness is because you have faced rejection by family or friends. They might reject you for whatever reason. Something you did, something you said, whatever it might be, your friends or family might reject you for it. And you face that rejection and you begin to get bitter about the fact that your family no longer wants anything to do with you. Or you may become bitter when you're having problems with your spouse. It says, husbands be not bitter against your wives. You know why? You know why it says that? Because husbands can become bitter toward their wives. So we're commanded not to do that. As a man, we many times can allow things to fester. Our wife may say something to us, and we allow that to fester in our hearts, and we become bitter about what has been said to us. Don't let that happen, man. Don't let it happen to you. It's going to work in your marriage to bring distress and trouble and all kinds of frustration and irritability and problems that you can't even imagine will come into your marriage if you allow bitterness to get into that marriage. It's going to cause problems. It has never led to a good thing yet. Bitterness will never lead to a good end. It'll always lead to further trouble. So bitterness in a marriage can be a terrible thing. But also bitterness can come not only by rejection from friends and family, not only by having problems with your spouse, but also you can get bitter when you get jealous of others. As you see them, they're getting recognized and you're not getting recognized. Or they're getting promoted and getting more opportunities to serve than you. It might be in church that you see that very thing. Somebody else has been recognized for something that they did, and the pastor only pointed them out, and there you were sitting over here. You did the same thing that they did, but pastor didn't mention you. And you become jealous, envious. Pretty soon, bitterness wells up in your heart over something that simple. Doesn't take much sometimes for bitterness to rear its ugly head in our heart. But even at work, we might become jealous because we see someone else getting a promotion that we deserve. Be careful. That bitterness can well up even from a situation at work and can cause you trouble. Then it's going to bring that bitterness into the church, into your home. It's going to follow you wherever you go. It doesn't matter where you get the bitterness from. That bitterness is going to be taken with you wherever you go. So if you get it from work, It's going to affect your house. If you get it from church, it's going to affect your home. It's going to affect your job. It's going to affect every area of your life. No matter where you get that bitterness from, be careful that you don't allow what others get or the benefit or the promotion or the recognition they get to affect your heart. But also you may get bitter when others injure you and you fail to forgive them. That's where bitterness will really come in. Let somebody say something nasty to you, and then you say, I'm never going to forgive them for saying that to me. How dare they say that? And all of a sudden, the devil says, we got him now. Let's keep on reminding him about what that person did. Let's keep on reminding him about what that person said. So every day you wake up, the devil says, remember what they said to you? Oh, yeah, I remember what he said to me. I'm never going to forgive him. The next day you wake up and the devil says, hey, remember what they said? Oh, yeah, I remember what they said. And boy, the devil will just work on your heart and keep that coming back to your mind. You ever notice how negative thoughts can stick in your brain better than anything? Somebody says something nice about somebody, and you know what? It doesn't get passed around. But let somebody say something nasty about somebody, and the whole church finds out. I mean, just being honest, isn't that how it works? I mean, people will find out the dirt, but they won't find out the blessings and the joy and the good things of others. That's why we're told to keep our mind on good things. The tendency of our mind is to think on negative things. So we can get bitter when others injure us and we fail to forgive. But when you get bitter, you're actually allowing them to control your emotions. And you end up only hurting yourself, not them. But another thing that can also cause others to have control over you, not only bitterness, not only anger, but also an unforgiving spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse, let me get to the chapter myself. Chapter 4, verse 31. 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But notice those words we've talked about, bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor. That's kind of an old English word for what we call today screaming and yelling at each other. Okay? No screaming and yelling, okay? That's not to be in the life of a Christian. No clamor, no evil speaking. We talked about, you know, the negative things we can say that'll get passed around. No evil speaking. Don't put that stuff on Facebook. Don't say that thing to that person beside you at church. Leave the evil speaking alone. Don't bother to speak evil of someone else. Say good things. And you know what your mother always tell you? If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say it at all. All right? Don't say anything at all. So just keep it quiet. No need to pass bad things around. And it says, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is that ill will you have towards somebody who's injured you. But now it goes on, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now notice what the basis is upon why we should forgive. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But notice, even as, in the same way that God has forgiven you. And why did Christ forgive us? For Christ's sake. Christ, who died for us, says to his Father, Father, I paid for their sins. I have the marks in my hands and my feet and my side to show that I've suffered in their place. I have died for them, and now for my sake will you forgive them? And the Father says, I'll forgive them for your sake. Amen. You see, we never deserve anything. Right. We never deserve forgiveness, but we get forgiveness because of Christ's sake. And so we are to forgive others the same way. But if we get that unforgiving spirit towards another person, our tendency is to think like this. I am not going to forgive them. And by not forgiving them, I'm going to hurt them real bad. How stupid is that? Has anybody ever been hurt because you didn't forgive them? No. You know what? They go home and they sleep good at night. They go to work and they don't even think about it. They go to church, and anywhere they go, they're not thinking about anything. They're fine. But you know who's in control of you? That person. Because you won't forgive them. You're hurting yourself, not them. So you're the one you can't sleep. You're the one who can't go through the day without bad thoughts. You're the one who's being controlled by that unforgiving spirit. You know, a person once told me that failure to forgive is like taking poison and hoping it kills the other person. I mean, isn't that about what it's like? We're saying, I'm not going to forgive them. I tell you what, by not forgiving them, I want to really, really hurt them. No, you're not going to kill them. You're taking the poison, not them. Unforgiveness is going to hurt you just like bitterness. But there's another thing that can also cause others to be in control. Not only anger, bitterness, unforgiving spirit, but another one is fear. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Now, this is a big one that we can allow to enter into our life, and it can take control over us so that we will no longer be in control of ourselves and what we should be doing. In Proverbs 29, 25, it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." You see, fear will cripple you. Fear and faith are opposites. Fear and faith cannot reside together. See, you cannot have fear while you have faith, and you can't have faith while you have fear. You know, those two, you can't have them both. You got to decide, which is it going to be? Am I going to fear man, and am I going to fear the circumstances, or am I going to have faith in God, faith in Him to take care of the circumstances I'm going through? The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's going to keep you from obeying God. It's going to ensnare you in a trap so that you will not respond properly to your situations. Fear can destroy you. But it says, he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's a safe place to be. Faith in the Lord, see, instead of fear of man. Faith in Him. Trust in Him. You'll be safe. Put your fear, let allow the fear of man to control you. Watch out. It's going to be a snare. It's going to entrap you in all kinds of ways. See, in other words, like this, you may not tell others about Jesus Christ because you're afraid of what they may think or say about you. You know, or you may fear losing their friendship. So you won't speak to them because you're afraid of what they're going to think, afraid of what they're going to say. Oh, he's a Jesus freak. Or, oh, he thinks he's Holy Joe. Or, oh, who knows what kind of things you may think people will say, but does it really matter what they think or say? As long as you've told them the truth. You see, our job is to witness. It's not to force them to get saved. We're to merely tell them. And how they respond is up to them. The response of that individual has nothing to do with you. You know, it took me a long time to kind of learn that. As a young, zealous Christian, I'd go out knocking on doors, and these people would slam the door in my face, or would, you know, say all manner of evil and slam the door in my face. I've been cussed out by experts. And, you know, I would get offended. How dare that person slam the door in my face? How dare that person say that to me? And I would get all offended. And sometimes I would get afraid to go to the next door. Because I'm like, wow, that last door almost got my foot slammed in the door and almost got my nose broken the other one. And so you start to get afraid. You start to fear. And you start to think, well, man, I don't know. I'm afraid to keep on going. I'm not sure I want to go through all this. But, you know, I'm not responsible for how they respond. Don't let it cause you to fear going on to the next person and going on to that next door, being able to just continue on to witness for Christ. Don't allow that fear to cripple you. But you know, you may also fear that you won't be honored or promoted if you confess Christ. So you're afraid of the consequences, maybe at work, wherever it might be, in friendship situations. You may be afraid to confess Christ because you're afraid of how it's going to affect the relationship. Or maybe afraid that it's going to bring persecution. Somebody will begin to actually treat you in a bad way because you spoke about Christ. You know, the chief rulers in Jesus, they wouldn't confess Christ because they feared the Pharisees. It says they feared the Pharisees and they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, that's what the fear of man will do. It'll cause you to love the wrong thing. It'll cause you to love the praise of men because that's who you fear. And you want to hear good things from them. But the fear of God's gone. You ought to be more concerned about what God thinks and says than you should be concerned about what men think and say. But the fear of man brings a snare. So, we can be controlled by others. But you know, there's another one we can be controlled by too, and that is our opponent. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We can be controlled by our opponent. 1 Peter chapter 5. verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, we have an opponent. The adversary is the devil. He is our opponent who wants to control you. He wants to, actually it says here, he wants to devour you. To devour you, that means to simply swallow you up completely. He wants to completely destroy you. I mean, let's make this clear. The devil is not some little guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a little tail. Okay? That's that little Halloween caricature that we have, and people make a big, you know, funny deal about the devil. The devil is a real, true opponent. He hates you with a pure hatred. He despises you. He wants to bring you down any way he can. Look what he did to Job. The devil doesn't play games. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy this church. So the devil doesn't play games. We might get on our little video games. We might play our little games at home. But listen, the devil ain't playing games. He's playing for keeps. He wants to destroy those who he can. He's like a lion. Now, a lion's not a friendly beast. It's not a little kitty cat that, you know, wanders around your house and, you know, you pet it every once in a while and it goes around catching mice. Oh, no, no. The devil's a lion. He's a lion. And he is seeking to devour you. The lion, they call it the king of beasts. Well, it's called that for a reason, because it's so powerful. And a lion's roar can be heard from 5 miles away. Now, that would put some fear into you, wouldn't it? So the devil is a powerful being that we need to realize we're facing. So he's continually walking about, and he's looking for those he can take down. And he seeks to control you through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are his three key instruments or three key areas that he'll use against you. He will seek to bring you down through one of those three, any way possible. And so he will be out to get you to give in to one of your weaknesses. The devil knows if you're weak in the flesh, or if you're weak in the lust of the eyes, or if you're weak in the pride of life. He knows your weaknesses, and he's going to exploit them. And he's going to put that little screwdriver in that little crack in your life. He's going to start to pry up on it. And then he's going to get a little bit deeper in. He's going to get another pry bar and start to open up a little bit more. And eventually he's going to crack into your armor. And then he's going to start to get a hold of you and destroy you. Don't let him get that screwdriver into that little crack. Don't allow him to get that next pry bar in there. You got to keep him away from you by the shield of faith. You better keep him away from you at all costs, because once he starts, he won't stop. Once he gets his teeth in you, he's not going to stop until he devours you. But the path to victory is found in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Okay, in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, so here's the key. The devil is out to destroy you and me. He wants to take us down. But we need to remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we're told here to submit ourselves to God. So we yield to him. We say, okay, God, you're in control. I can trust you. I can depend upon you. I'm submitting my circumstance. I'm submitting all of my problems and cares and concerns to you. And you stand behind God, so to speak, and you submit. You kneel down behind him, and he becomes your bodyguard. You submit to God, but then you resist the devil. You can't just walk on aimlessly and not put up any fight. You have to resist. You have to allow your will to get involved and say, I will not submit to him. I will not give in to the devil's desires, to the devil's temptations. I will stand strong. You submit to God, you resist the devil, and what's it say? He will flee from you. See, the devil's not interested in fighting against a superior foe. He's not looking to fight against a strong individual. A lion will go after the weak thing in the pack. When a lion goes and seeks to attack a pack of antelope, it's not going to go for the strongest one. It's going to go for that one that's crippled, the one that can't run as fast as the others, that one that's lagging behind. That's the one he's going to go after. But if you resist the devil, you show him that you are not going to just give in. You're not going to be that crippled antelope, so to speak. You're going to stand strong. He's going to flee. But it's going to take some resistance. It's going to take some effort on your part. But unfortunately, there will always be those who will get captured by this opponent. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, it's our job then, if somebody does get taken over by this opponent, the devil, we have a role to play in helping them get out of his clutches. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Here we find there's an individual now that Paul's talking about, this individual now that has been taken captive by the devil. And we're told here that we are to, in meekness, instruct these individuals. But notice it says that they oppose themselves. That means they're argumentative and trying to fight against you while you're trying to convince them of their error. They're fighting back at you, trying to defend themselves. They're opposing themselves, not helping themselves. So in meekness, we're to instruct those that oppose themselves. They start to get nasty and argumentative and defensive and they start to fight against your reasoning and your instruction. But it says in meekness, continue to deal with these people that oppose themselves. And it says if God peradventure will give them repentance. So as you're dealing with this individual, you're not to strive with them. You're not to quarrel and fight back. You're to be gentle. You're to be meek. You're to be instructive. But then as this individual begins to get argumentative, you can't just give up and walk away and say, well, he won't listen. I'm just going to leave him alone. You've got to continue with meekness to instruct them if peradventure God will give them repentance. In other words, you've got to realize that it's going to take God's help. And you're going to have to continue to work with that individual and trust that God will eventually get through to that individual. Now, doubt's expressed here, but hope is never extinguished. You never give up hope. You keep on helping that person as much as possible. But let's face it, if it's your own child, wouldn't you continue to help your child if you saw them in trouble? Or would you just walk away? You say, well, they're just arguing. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm not going to help them anymore. Not if it's your child. You'll keep striving, keep on working with them, keep on trying to help them because you love them. At least I hope you would. As a parent, you know, as Brother Dennis said, you never stop being a parent. And as parents, we love our children. And as children, many times we'll get argumentative. They'll oppose themselves. We need to help them, just like it's saying here. But if another brother does get ensnared by the devil, this is how we're to do it, with meekness, helping them. But don't give up. And then it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. To recover themselves, it's kind of like you finally instruct this person and get them to finally wake up. They repent and they change their mind and they wake up and they come to their senses. And they're like, wow, I can't believe I was so stupid. I can't believe I was doing that. I can't believe I was listening to that. I can't believe I was allowing the devil to get me involved in that. And they wake up and it's like all of a sudden the light bulb comes on. And it's like a drunkard coming out of his stupor and he gets sobered up. And he's like, oh, wow, where am I? Oh, I'm okay, now I know where I'm at. Everything's fine. They wake up, but it's going to take some effort on our part because the devil wants to keep them that way. He wants to keep them in slumber. He wants to keep them ensnared. He doesn't want us to get them out of his snare. He wants to keep them, and it says, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil's looking for those weak individuals he can take captive at his will so that their will is so weak that they won't fight against him. But we need to help them when they do get ensnared. So we can be controlled by others. We can be controlled by the opponent, but we can also be controlled by the old man. In Colossians chapter 5, or chapter 3, that's the very passage we started with. In Colossians chapter 3, we can find ourselves being controlled by the old man. In Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." So notice, there's the old man that we have put off, and there's the new man that we have put on. But that old man can come back to haunt us all kinds of times in our life. He's called the old man because he came first. We were born with the old man, the old nature. When we got saved, we received a new nature. We became a new man, a new creature in Christ. So the old man came from Adam. The new man comes from Christ. The first Adam brought us the old man. the sinful nature that leads to death and destruction in hell. But Jesus Christ, the last Adam, brought us life. He brought us the new man. He brought us hope and joy and peace, eternal life. So everything that Adam brought was worthless and completely useless and of no value. But Jesus Christ has taken and given us all that Adam lost and then some. And so we have that old man that we have to deal with throughout our life. He'll never go away. You're going to drag him with you until you hit the grave or get raptured out. But that old man can raise up its hoary head very quickly. Just in a split second, you can go from the spirit into the flesh. You can respond to somebody inappropriately, and all of a sudden you get into the old man just that quick. But then you can revert back by repentance and by putting your by asking the Lord to forgive your sin, confess it to Him. All of a sudden you can be back in the spirit, be walking again after the spirit. But these things can happen very quickly. And so this old man wants to keep you in control. He wants to get you responding after the flesh. And so he wants to use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life to keep you on his side. You see, that's what he feeds on. The old man feeds on the things of the world. So you have to make sure that you're not feeding him, but you're feeding the Spirit. You need to stay in tune with God. Walk in the Spirit, it says. So we're to depend on the Holy Spirit. We're to look to Him for our strength and our guides, not allow that old man to control us any longer. Now in Romans chapter 7, we don't have time this morning to go into detail, but there Paul describes his struggles with the old man and the new man. And I'll just take for a moment, we're not going to exactly expound it, but let's just read a little bit of Romans chapter 7. In Romans 6, Paul talks about deliverance from sin. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about deliverance from the law. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the victory in the Spirit. So in Romans chapter 7, he's dealing with this deliverance from the law, but also he goes into this aspect of having this old and new man, this struggle that goes on, keeping him from fulfilling the law and living a life that's pleasing to God. And he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now very simply here, we have two natures. And the old man can only serve the flesh. As he says, Paul says, "With my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Your old man can only serve sin. It can only revert back to the works of the flesh. That's all it can do. The old man can do nothing else. That's what it delights in. But it says here, "But with my mind, I serve the law of God." You've been given a new mind in Christ, a new man. But notice there, he's calling it the flesh, which is another word for the old man. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Your flesh, your old man, there's nothing good within it. Nothing at all. And notice how he talks about what I would do, I don't, what I should do, I don't, what I don't do, I should, he's just all messed up. He's like, "I want to do right, but I don't do right." You ever been there? You ever want to do right and you find out that you just don't have the strength to do it? You know why? We don't have the strength to do it. And we're following the old man and trying to get strength in the old man. The old man can't help you fight that battle. You're just going to keep on failing. If you keep on trying, you need to trust the Lord and allow Him to give you victory. So when the old man's in charge, you're going to see those characteristics in Colossians chapter 3 evident in your life. So you say, "Well, how do I know the old man's in charge?" Well, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying, all of that will be evident in your life. That'll be the works that you'll see to let you know that the old man's in charge. But if the new man's in charge, notice what we'll have, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. And above all these things, put on charity. Those are the characteristics you'll have if the new man's in charge. So, who's in charge? The old man or the new? So we can be controlled by others. We can be controlled by our opponent. We can be controlled by the old man, but we should be controlled by the omnipotent one. Look at Galatians chapter 5. This is who we should be controlled by. Every child of God should be controlled by the omnipotent one, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that should be in control. He's the one that should be the leader. He's the one that we should be calling the shots. He's the one we should be obeying. He's the one that we should be allowing to empower us to live the Christian life. But many times we get controlled by the wrong things, don't we? But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." All right, so we're told here to walk in the Spirit. But then notice the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It's a capital S. You see, the flesh is lusting against and warring against the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you is the one who wars against the flesh. He's the one that's going to give you the victory. It's not a little S. It's not your spirit. You're not warring with the flesh with your little tiny your spirit. It's the capital S, the Holy Spirit, who is going to be set in opposition to the flesh. He and He alone can give you victory. He and He alone can defeat the flesh in your life, not yourself. So when God's in charge, that's the only time you're ever going to have hope of victory. You'll never be delivered from sin. You'll never be delivered from the law unless you're allowing the omnipotent one to give you the power to do so. So you have to allow Him. Now, when it says walk in the Spirit, think about it like this. It's kind of like you walking in a stream, a fast-flowing stream, and you're going down the stream, and it's taking it with you. And you're allowing that current to just take you along, and you're following the current, and you're allowing that current, its power, to just carry you along, and it's taking you down the right path, the way that the current's flowing. So that's how we should walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to empower us. He'll guide us. He'll take us down the path that we should take, and we allow that power of the river, so to speak, or the power of the Spirit of God to take us where He wants us to go. But here's the problem. We are going down that stream, and as we're going down, allowing the Spirit of God to guide us, we stop and say, "I'm not doing that." Now the stream keeps flowing, but you're resisting. You ever resist the Holy Spirit? It's like standing in a stream with the current trying to wash you downstream, but you just stand against it. And you say, "No, I'm not going any further. I'm not going to do that." Now, the stream wants to keep taking you the right direction, but you can resist it. Or did you ever do one of these things? This current's taking you down, and you turn around, and you start walking against the current. You ever do that? Well, that gets hard, doesn't it? You start working against the Holy Spirit. You're actually in opposition to Him. You're actually trying to go against the flow, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to control you, who wants to give you the power. Yet you there you are struggling to do it yourself in your own strength. You go, "I can do it." And you're walking with the stream flowing against you, and you're trying to do it in your own power. That's you in the flesh. That's you allowing the old man to take charge. And you're trying to do it in your own strength, saying, "I can do this. I don't need the Spirit's help." Why don't you just turn around and let the Spirit take you where He wants you to go. Let Him empower you. Let Him be the one who's given you that strength as you walk in the Spirit instead of walking in your own strength. So we need the Holy Spirit and His guidance if we're going to have victory. But I want you to notice quickly, there's two words that are in stark contrast here in our text in Galatians 5. Works and fruit. So works speak of effort, toil, labor. And work results in weariness, faintness, frustration, And it's called the works of the flesh because that's the source. It comes from your flesh. It's the old man. And so, as we said earlier, when you're fighting against that stream and you're going against it, that's going to bring weariness into your life. If you're tired and wore out in your Christian life, that's because you're trying to go upstream. You're fighting against the Spirit. You're resisting the Spirit of God. That's why you're so tired and worn out. That's why you think the Christian life is such a dreary, dry-up thing. And you're saying, oh, the Christian life is so hard. I don't even want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. You know why? You're trying to do it yourself. You're trying to do it on your own energy. Of course you're going to get worn out. Without me, ye can do nothing. But you know what we think? Without him, we can do something. We can do a little bit. We might be able to do just that much, but it's still something. Without me, ye can do nothing. Just need to admit our weakness and realize that all we're going to produce is works. But notice there's fruit. Fruit doesn't involve work. It's just the result of receiving, of yielding, of accepting. You know, that fruit on the tree doesn't have to work at becoming a grape or an apple or a cherry or an orange or a lemon. It just becomes what it is because it allows the tree to give it the sap and the energy, the life, flowing through the tree and out to the vine and out to the branch, out to that fruit. And it just yields to the power of that tree, giving it the energy. It becomes what it's supposed to be. But you see, that's what we need to do. If we're going to have fruit, we're going to need to yield to the Lord. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit because that's the source. The source is God, not us. And so, when we have no confidence in the flesh, we admit without Him we can do nothing. We recognize our weakness, our inability, our complete, utterly worthless abilities to do anything. We then completely surrender to Him. Then, and only then, will we truly have Him in control and have victory in our life. So, to sum it all up, you must follow the right leader. If you're going to live an abundant Christian life, it's going to have to be the right person you're following. So ask yourself, who's in control of my life? Others? My opponent? My old man? Or the omnipotent one? And if someone were to ask you this morning, take me to your leader, who would you take them to? Let's pray. As we prepare for prayer and invitation time, I just want to ask you today, is there anyone here that does not know for sure that they're saved and going to heaven? By just raising your hand and looking up at me, you're saying, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven today. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that at all here in the service today? All right, perhaps you're here as a believer and you say, preacher, something that you said today, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me about, I don't have the right leader right now. The flesh is in control. Or maybe it's the opponent. Maybe the devil has got a hold on you. Maybe others are controlling you by bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, whatever it might be. Anybody like that, say, preacher, would you pray for me? I have some things that are in control of me. God bless you. God bless you and you and you, okay? All right? Let's take this to prayer and ask the Lord now to help you. And all of us this morning, if you need to come and pray, the altar will be open for you to do so. Father, we come now this morning. Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you that as we yield to you, we can in fact be controlled by you rather than others, rather than by the opponent, and rather than the old man. Help us to yield to you and gain the victory and enjoy that spiritual life of joy, of peace, of blessing. Father, I pray now for those who raise their hand. Father, you know the needs in their life. You know the situations and the things that are going on. And Lord, help them today. If they're being controlled by something else other than you, I pray you give them the victory. Give them the help that they need today. Have your will and way now in the service, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand as Brother Mark comes to lead us in a song of invitation. Let's stand.